think I speak for all when I say you will be greatly missed, not only for that, but for your ministry in many ways and for your whole family's ministry. You will be greatly, greatly missed. Children are dismissed for Children's Church. And if you would please, if you're not headed to Children's Church, please open your Bible to the book of Obadiah. And I just want to give a word of testimony, a word of praise as you open to that book. 12 years ago, I was given the opportunity to preach the book of Obadiah at what used to be my home church in Pennsylvania. This is now our home church. But I was given the opportunity, fresh out of seminary, to preach this book, and I turned it down. I was not ready to preach this book at that time. Well, yesterday at 3:15, I had the same problem. I was not ready to preach this book, and it wasn't for lack of study. I had studied the book all week, and you may know that if you study a book, you might come to understanding what it says, but you just feel you haven't seen what you're supposed to see. And yesterday at 3:15, I took out a piece of paper. I wrote down the date and the time at the top. I think that others must have been praying maybe right at that time or had been praying all week. But I began to write out my prayer and say, Lord, you know I love you. And I love your word and I love your people and I believe you've called me to serve you. But I am not seeing what you want me to preach from this book of Obadiah. And 15 minutes later, I came out of my office weeping and rejoicing. And Denise says, what's going on in there? And I said, I don't know. The Lord is answering prayers. And now all praise to God and all glory goes to him. As much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel of Obadiah. Obadiah, let me read it. It's a short book, and just reading it will give you the big picture. The vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations saying, arise and let us rise up against her, against the people of Edom, for battle. And here God speaks to Edom. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be greatly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, you who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you ascend as high as the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. If thieves had come to you, if robbers by night, oh, how you will be cut off. Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If grape gatherers had come to you, would they not have left some gleanings? Oh, how Esau shall be searched out, how his hidden treasures shall be sought after. All the men in your confederacy shall force you to the border. The men at peace with you shall deceive you and prevail against you. Those who eat your bread shall lay a trap for you, and no one is aware of it. Will not I in that day, says the Lord, even destroy the wise men from Edom and understanding from the mountains of Esau? Then your mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed to the end that everyone from the mountains of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. Why? For violence against your brother Jacob. Shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. In the day that you stood on the other side, in the day that strangers carried captive his forces, when foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, even you were as one of them. You should not have gazed on the day of your brother in the day of his captivity, nor should you have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor should you have spoken proudly in the day of distress. You should not have entered the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Indeed, you should not have gazed on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. You should not have stood at the crossroads to cut off those among them who escaped, nor should you have delivered them up who remained in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord upon all the nations is near. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall return upon your own head. For as you drank on my holy mountain, so shall all the nations drink continually. Yes, they shall drink and swallow, and they shall be as though they had never been. But on Mount Zion there shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness. The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, but the house of Esau shall be stubble. They shall kindle them and devour them, and no survivor shall remain of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. The south shall possess the mountains of Esau, and the lowland shall possess Philistia. They shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria. Benjamin shall possess Gilead, and the captives of this host of the children of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath. The captives of Jerusalem who are in Sepharad shall possess the cities of the south. Then saviors shall come to Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. There is one truth I want you to see this morning, and I hope that you will see it very clearly. It is this: the Lord God has people that He calls my people, and you should never go against them. The Lord God has people whom He calls my people. Look at verse 13. You should not have entered the gate of my people. The Lord has people who are His own. They are His precious children. They are His elect. They are His beloved. And you do not want to be against them. That's what you need to see from this book. Three questions to help you see it clearly. Number one, what should you expect if you go against the people of God? If you go against Israel, if you go against the church, if you go against a Christian, what should you expect? Number two, what is it to be against the people of God? What does that mean? What does it mean to be against the people of God? And number three, what should you expect if you are God's people? First, what should you expect if you are against God's people? In a word, the answer is you should expect God to be against you. Very simple. Obadiah, verse 1. The vision of Obadiah. Obadiah's name means servant of the Lord, and it was given to this servant to see the destruction, the complete destruction that was coming upon Edom because they had gone up against the people of God. The vision of Obadiah, thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. Now, who is Edom? Here we need a little historical background. Long before the book of Obadiah, there were two boys, twins, Jacob and Esau. And even before they were born, there was conflict. They began to fight against one another and struggle while they were yet in their mother's womb. Genesis 25. Esau came out first, but later he sold his birthright to his brother Jacob for what? You remember? A bowl of red stew. And therefore, Esau's name became Edom, which means red. Genesis 25:30. Well, later, Edom, or Esau, and his sons, the Edomites, moved to a rugged mountainous area south of the Dead Sea called Mount Seir, which also is red. Genesis 36:8. They built their homes high up in the rocks. They built their national defenses. They thought no one could come against them, and therefore they thought they could do whatever they wanted and get away with it. When Israel was fleeing Egypt and on their way to the promised land, they asked Edom very nicely to pass through their land. Moses sent servants to the king of Edom saying, now this is Israel to Edom, okay? You know the hardships we've had. You know how our fathers went to Egypt and were afflicted. You know how we cried out to God and He delivered us. And now here we are on the edge of your land. Please let us pass through. Numbers 20:17. Please let us pass through. We will not pass through your fields or vineyards. We won't drink water from your wells. We'll go along the king's highway. We won't turn to the right or to the left until we've passed through your territory. And what did Edom say? You shall not pass through my land, lest I come out against you with the sword. The children of Israel said again, "But we will go by the highway. If I or my livestock drink any of your water, I will pay for it. Let me only pass through on foot and nothing more." Numbers 20:20. "But Edom said, 'You shall not pass through.' And then they came out against them with many men and a strong hand." Conflict. Conflict that began in the womb, it continued when Edom refused passage to Israel. In fact, the conflict between Esau and Jacob, or between Edom and Israel, between the Edomites and the Israelites, was so intense and so prolonged and became so well known, the prophet Ezekiel calls it the ancient hatred. Ezekiel 35:5. Well, you know what? In any conflict, here's a good question to consider. Whose side is God on? In any conflict that involves His beloved children, the answer is easy. Would you not be on the side of your precious children? So is God on the side of His. And when the people of Edom again later turned against Israel, and that's the context for Obadiah, we don't know what the date is. All the scholars argue. What we know is this: Israel came under attack, and Edom joined in those who were attacking Israel. I'll tell you, if you ever want to draw a target on your chest and get yourself squarely in the sights of God, whose bow is pulled back, just go against His children Israel. Just go against the church. Just go against a Christian. The vision of Obadiah, thus says the Lord God concerning Edom, verse 1, "We have heard a report from the Lord, a messenger has been sent," as in already. A messenger has already been sent among the nations saying, "Arise, let's rise up against her," against Edom, "for battle." Bad news for Edom. The call to go to battle against them had already gone out. And who is the commander-in-chief raising up forces against the people of Edom? God Himself. Verse 2, "Behold, I, the Lord, will make you, Edom, small among the nations. You will be greatly despised." The Bible says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." But the Bible teaches, "Cursed is the nation who makes God their enemy." And that's what you do if you turn your back on Israel. You make God your enemy. What would possess anyone to do such a foolish thing as that? Pride. Verse 3. "The pride of your heart has deceived you." Pride is a dangerous thing, beloved. Very dangerous. Pride makes you think you can do whatever you want, and no one will know, and you can get away with it. Not so. Pride can deceive you into thinking you're right when you're wrong. It can deceive you into thinking you're wise when you're foolish. It can deceive you into thinking you're safe when you're about to be destroyed. Edom thought they could go against Israel and get away with that. Why? In part because of their location. "You who dwell high in the clefts of the rock," verse 3. It is said that the capital city of Edom, which is Petra, maybe you've seen pictures. It is said that the capital city of Petra is so perfect from a military standpoint that 12 armed men can defend it against an entire army. The people of Edom prided themselves on their military power. They prided themselves on their wise leaders and their mighty warriors. They thought they were untouchable. But what defense does any nation have if the one coming after you is God? What should you expect if you go against God's people, Israel, or the church? Expect God Himself to be in battle array against you. Verse 4. "Though you ascend as high as the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down," says the Lord. God is saying, I don't care where you go or what you do, you're dead. You're dead. Notice this is personal. I will bring you down. Why? Because an attack against Israel, an attack against the church, is an attack against God. And God personally will bring you down. Notice this is a promise. I will bring you down. No escape. If God has set His sights on you, you will not get away. And notice, this is permanent. I will bring you down, not for a while. Verse 10, He says, I will cut you off forever. You will be cut off forever. Verse 5, take a look. If thieves had come to you, if robbers by night, oh, how you will be cut off. Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If grape gatherers had come to you, would they not have left some gleanings? There are two ideas here. One is, Edom, you know you have all these defenses. Look, if robbers went to the trouble to come to you, if grape gatherers went to the trouble to come where you are, would they not do what they came for and steal or gather grapes? So God, if He comes after you, He will get what He wants. And what does God want if you go after His people? He wants revenge. There's another thought here. If grape gatherers or robbers come to you, those people are limited. They're only going to take what they can carry away. They're only going to gather as many grapes as they can get. They're going to leave something back. But if God comes to you to get revenge, do you think He's going to leave something undone? He is not limited. He will take everything you have and completely destroy you. The lesson is, if you go against God's people, you lose. Verse 6, oh, how Esau shall be searched out, how his hidden treasure shall be sought after. The capital Petra was a great trade market where many costly articles were treasured by the Syrians and Arabs, says Charles Feinberg. But all would be looted. They would lose everything they had fought to gain. And Obadiah says, oh, how Esau shall be searched out. He was overwhelmed by the destruction that he saw in the vision. Verse 7, all the men in your confederacy, all your allies, will force you to the border. The men at peace with you will deceive you and prevail against you. Those who eat your bread will lay a trap for you, and no one is aware. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:7 that when a man's ways please the Lord, then the Lord makes even your enemies to be at peace with you. But what about if your ways displease Him? Then He makes even your friends go to war against you. And if you turn against Israel, if you turn against God's elect, if you go against the church or against a brother or sister in Christ, God Himself will turn against you. And He may turn even those who are your friends against you. And that's as it should be. Verse 8. Will I not in that day, says the Lord, even destroy the wise from Edom and understanding from the mountains of Esau? Then your mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed to the end that everyone from the mountains of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. You know, Edom prided themselves on awareness, on government intelligence, an oxymoron, right? But they prided themselves on having a position of awareness where they could see all and know all. They prided themselves on the wisdom of their wise men. They were the most learned. They prided themselves on the might of their warriors, like a nation that prides itself on its national defense. But what saith the Lord? Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh His strength. On Edom's coins was probably printed, in us we trust. And even if you're in a nation where printed on the coins, in God we trust. If in fact in the hearts of the leaders it is in us we trust, cursed is that nation. All things work together for good for those who love God. But for those who hate Him and for those who hate His people, all things work together for bad. And Obadiah pressed an oh bad ending for Edom, and that is the ending that will be for you if you are against Israel. The same applies if you are against the church. And it makes sense, right? If anyone were to come and lay a hand on your precious children, should you not take action? Would you stand and watch? What is it to be against God's people? Second question. What does that really mean? What does it look like? What is it to be against God's people? Verse 10. Here God gives the reasons for His wrath and for His judgment. For violence against your brother Jacob. Now, violence is the general term. And He's going to give seven statements that give us the specifics of what violence they committed. right? But to be against God's people means to not be their friend, but to be their enemy. To be not with God's people, but to be against them. That's what it means. And as I said, if you ever want to put yourself squarely in the sights of God and mark yourself out for certain destruction, just lay a hand on his people. Or just make decisions against them. Because God made a promise to Israel. Back in Genesis 12, God said to Israel's grandfather Abraham, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. Well, cursed is anyone who ignores that. Because God always keeps his promises. How foolish to go against Israel or the church, and yet, how often do people do that? Is that common? People go against Israel and the church? I was visiting at the Potter's House this week, and Duane said, did you hear that the United Methodist Churches are boycotting Israel? No. Hadn't heard that. I got home, Googled it. Sure enough. The Methodists are boycotting Israel because of Israel's occupation of the West Bank. And here is what was written in the Jewish Chronicle. Fury as the Methodists vote to boycott Israel. The Jewish Leadership Council said that the Methodists' annual conference should hang its head in shame. Amen. For passing a policy that calls for a boycott of goods from, quote, is illegal Israeli West Bank settlements. The Methodists place blame on Israel for the lack of peace in the Middle East. The Methodists are making a huge mistake, and you do not want to join in with them. They are making the mistake that was made by Edom. They are taking action against the precious children of God. Not a mistake you want to make. Verse 11. God makes his case against those who go against his children. In the day that you stood on the other side, in the day that strangers carried away captive his forces, when foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, even you were as one of them. Now, obviously the context is that Israel came under attack. We don't know why. You say, well, maybe it's because God was punishing them. Maybe so. It doesn't matter. Even if Israel is under attack because God is disciplining his children, you do not join in on the attack. To be against Israel is to be their enemy rather than their ally. But let's be more specific than that. What follows are seven should nots. You should not have, and you should not have, and you should not have. And in these seven nots, we learn what it means to be against God's people. Verse 12, you should not have gazed on the day of your brother in the day of his captivity. Here we learn that to be against God's people is to do nothing when they are afflicted. That's what it says. You should not have gazed. You should not have stood there looking on. You should have done something to lend a hand. This is the sin of looking on and doing nothing to help. Verse 12, nor should you have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Here we learn that to be against God's people is to rejoice at their calamity. And Proverbs 17:5 says that he who rejoices at calamity will not go unpunished. How much more if you're rejoicing over the calamity of God's children? Verse 12 again, nor should you have spoken proudly in the day of distress. Here we learn that to be against God's people is to mock them, to mock the Jews, to mock the church, to speak arrogantly against Christians or believers. Edom did just that. What they said, we're not told, but God sees the heart. We're only told how they said it. You spoke proudly, and you should not have done that. Verse 13, you should not have entered the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Here we learn that to be against God's people is to enter their gate to do them harm. And let me stop here by way of application. You know, when we have visitors and we are glad that visitors come, and I speak to you who are visitors or who are newer to New Life, we say that we welcome you, but you know the truth is we welcome you if. Would you welcome someone into your home if their heart's intent was to do you harm? Listen, visitors are welcome if their intent is to do good. Right? But Edom entered the gate of Jerusalem with the intent to do the Jews harm. And God says, you should not have entered the gate of my people. Because if you come into the house of God and your heart is to take from God's people rather than to give, your heart is to hurt God's people rather than to help, if your heart is to lay a hand on one of these precious people of God, upon one of our children, upon one of our elderly, I'll tell you what, you'll lose. You say, ooh, pastor, are you going to come after us? You bet I will. Because I am a protector of the flock and I will not come alone. And I will come in the name of God and you will be destroyed. Sooner or later, even if you get short-term gain in grabbing from the people of God, in the long term, you will lose. Your life will be destroyed. And I have fellow elders who will back me on that. And they're a lot bigger than me. Really, the one who will come against you if you come against the church is God himself. God himself. Indeed, verse 13, you should not have gazed on their affliction. Here we learn that to be against God's people is to do nothing when you can see and can hear their cries. Have you ever been in a situation where everybody's working but someone's just standing there looking on? Does that make you mad? Somebody's just standing there idle. Everybody else is working and this person's doing nothing. I mean, that alone is wrong, okay? Idleness is condemned in Scripture. And let me tell you that if you're the kind of person who comes to church to get, but you never give, if you come and you never serve, you just want to be served, then that's a sin. That's a sin. What Edom did was wrong, and it was worse than that. They could see God's people actually suffering. They could see them trying to escape, trying to do battle. And they did nothing to help them. On the contrary, they took advantage of them. It says, you should not have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. End of verse 13. Here we learn to be against God's people is to take advantage of them. And people come into the church to do that these days. They come in to take advantage of us. Right? Because we're nice and we're weak and we always want to give and we always want to help. There are people who prey upon that. Do you think God will not deal with them? He will. Verse 14, you should not have stood at the crossroads to cut off those among them who escaped. You should not have delivered those among them who remained in the day of distress. Here we learn that to be against God's people is to hinder their progress towards salvation. It is to give them over to the enemy or to be their enemy rather than their friend. That's what it means. And what should you expect if you do things like that? You should expect God to do the same to you. Really, you should expect God to laugh at your calamity when it comes. You should expect God to not hear any of your prayers, but to be angered by your prayers. You say, God would never do that. God always answers prayers. No, he doesn't. Listen to Proverbs 1. I called and you refused. I stretched out my hand and you did not regard it. This is God saying, look, I tried. I sent my word to you, but you wouldn't have it. I even called you to repent, he says. You disdained all my counsel. You would have none of my rebuke. And you can bet that God spoke to Edom, spoke to Esau, warned, confronted. Or if Edom or Esau wanted to learn, they could have come to Jacob. Right? God says, therefore, I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock you when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come on you, you'll call on me, I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. There are nations that do not choose the fear of the Lord. There are organizations, there are individuals who do not choose the fear of the Lord. And for that, God says, you'll call on me in the day of trouble, and I won't answer. The prayers of the wicked are actually an abomination to God. Verse 15. For the day of the Lord is upon all the nations, and it is near. Why upon all the nations? Because so many nations rise up against Israel, and so many nations take action against the church. The day of the Lord, which is the day of the Lord's judgment, is upon all the nations. It is near. And here's his golden rule of judgment. As you have done, it will be done to you. You know, we have the golden rule for how we treat one another, right? Treat others as you would have done to you. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But here's the golden rule, God's golden rule of judgment. And it is, as you do unto others, so it will be done to you. Let us learn to fear. God says, your reprisal shall return upon your own head. For as you drank on my holy mountain, so shall all the nations drink continually. Yes, they shall drink and swallow. They shall be as though they had never been. What's with all the drinking? I don't know. I'm not sure what that means, but it sure doesn't sound good, does it? The question here is, well, what were they drinking on the hill? I think it probably is that they were drinking violence. That's certainly what they were doing. They were satisfying their desire to do violence to Jacob. They were satisfying their desire to do harm to the Jews and to Israel. And God is saying, you know how you drank in to satisfy your desire for violence against your brother Jacob? Guess what? You're going to drink violence forever. This is God telling them that they will go to eternal condemnation. And at heart, what was the sin of Edom? At heart, if you boil it all down, what was their sin? Pride. That's pretty common, isn't it? Pride. Listen to what the Lord says about this. Proverbs 16:5. This will be a good one for you to memorize. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. And although they join forces, none will go unpunished. Beloved, pray daily for humility. Pray that you will be clothed in humility. Pray that you will never become puffed up with pride. God is opposed to the proud, James 4:6. And that word opposed means that he is in battle array against the proud. In one of the Psalms, I think it's Psalm 7, it pictures God as a warrior with a bow and arrow, with the arrow pulled back and aiming at the proud and ready to release the arrow. And it is only God's long suffering that keeps him from letting the arrow fly. So, if you go against God's people, expect God himself to be against you. And to be against God's people is to be not for them, not with them, not one of them. It is to be against them. And so the question should be, are you one of God's people? Are you one of God's people? Are you a child of God? You say, well, everyone's a child of God. No, that's not true. That's not true at all. No, there are certain people to whom it is given the right to be called the children of God. Listen, the Son of God came into this world to save sinners, Jesus Christ. And he came into this world, the Bible says, the world was made through him. Christ made the world we live in. You live thanks to Christ. He's the giver of life. But the Bible says in John 1, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, but the world did not know him. That means did not know him in a saving way. The world did not come to have a relationship with him. He came to his own. Jesus Christ came to the Jews. He came to Israel. And those who were his own did not receive him. But, and here's the good news. Praise the Lord. As many as received him, as many as received Jesus Christ as Lord, as many as received Jesus Christ as Savior, as many as submitted to him and received his message, as many as believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, not of the will of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God, to these was given the right to be children of God. Have you been born again? If you have not been born again, you are not a child of God. The Bible talks about children of the devil and children of God. Have you been born again? Are you one of the people of God? And if you are not, then today, in the name of Jesus Christ, I say to you, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God today. He is a merciful and a gracious God. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And today, God will pour out his Spirit upon you and you will become his child. You'll become an heir of heaven. Today, no one should leave this place today rejecting that call, lest you be guilty of going against God. Everyone should leave this place today as a child of God. If you came in not one, go out one. Accept Christ, receive Him, and you'll be given the right to be called a child of God. But if you are one, oh, good news for you. Praise God, Obadiah ends in good news. I was sitting at the tire store the other day, and I made the mistake of looking over at the guy next to me who's reading The Chieftain, and I said, "Hey, any good news?" He rebuked me. He looks over and goes, "It's the newspaper." I said, "What about the comics?" He goes, "I don't read those." So, thinking I would make use of the opportunity, I pulled out a tract and I said, "Hey, here's some good news. You think he wanted it?" He slid it back across the counter and said, "I am not interested." I said, "You're not even interested in good news." He said, "I am not interested." But here's good news for you, beloved, and good news for all who will turn to God. Verses 17 to 21. Third question. What can you expect if you are a child of God? Well, let's back up. You can expect to suffer, right? Because the previous context is that the children of God were suffering affliction. If you thought being a Christian was going to be easy, I beg your pardon. God never promised you some of us are dating ourselves. Me by saying it, you by remembering it. And the young people look and wonder, what are they talking about? God never promised you a rose garden, so you can expect to suffer as Israel did, but you can expect the protection of your loving Heavenly Father. This prophecy is good news to the people of God. Isn't it great to see someone standing up against the evil and defending the innocent? Isn't that good? This is God standing up for Israel and saying, "Edom, you came against my children, you're dead meat." That's a good thing. You can expect God's protection, you can expect deliverance, and you can expect entrance into God's eternal kingdom. Verse 17, but on Mount Zion, you should stop there and say, where is Mount Zion? What is Mount Zion? And whenever you come to that in the Old Testament, run to Psalm 2. Because in Psalm 2, the Lord says, "I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill." Where is Mount Zion? It's God's holy hill, Jerusalem. And what is important about that? One thing mainly. That is where God dwells and is where He has set His eternal king. The New Testament reveals Jesus Christ. From eternity past, God has established that Jesus Christ will be king forever and ever. On Mount Zion, there shall be deliverance and there shall be holiness. Praise the Lord, there's coming a day when there will be holiness and wickedness will be cast out. The house of Jacob shall possess their possession. Verses 18 to 20, you could study on your own at home. Basically, it says that God will keep His promise and His children will inherit the land and they will go and crush the enemies. Verse 21, then saviors shall come to Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Children of God, this is good news. Jesus, when He came preaching the kingdom. The gospel is the gospel of the kingdom. There is coming a day when the people of God, those who trust in the Messiah, will be gathered all together with our Savior, and we will rejoice in His presence forever. The kingdom shall be the Lord's, speaking of God's everlasting kingdom, where righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit will be forever, where all of God's children, all true Israel, and all true members of the church will spend eternity with Christ reigning forever and ever. Do not be afraid, little flock. Jesus said in Luke 12:32, your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. 1 John 3 says this. I should be able to quote it. Behold what manner of love, right? Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. The world does not know us because it didn't know Him. But beloved, now we are the children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in himself purifies himself as he is pure. And now, little children, 1 John 2:28, abide in Him, so that when He appears, and He is coming soon, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. Let's pray. Father, we praise You and thank You for this prophecy of Obadiah, which gives us who trust in your Son great hope and great comfort and great joy. Father, in your perfect timing, judge our enemies. Let us love them, because that's what you've called us to do. But you, Father, because you have willed it, you judge them. Let us reach out to them with the good news of the gospel. Let us be gracious and kind and patient and tender-hearted towards them. But you, Father, in your timing, judge those who will not repent and who persist in their enmity with us. And save us, Father, and bring us into your kingdom. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.